So we just had our 4th of July. There's some 4th of July details that you may or may not know. But our second president of the United States was Thomas Jefferson. You all knew that.
What?
Sure. Like I said, John Adams. Isn't that what I said? But John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, once Adams left the presidency, they never talked again. They were adamantly opposed to each other. Jefferson would at best have been a deist, which you'll hear about a little bit later. But a guy by the name of Benjamin Rush, who was a doctor at that point.
An ancestor of mine.
Yeah, there you go. He decided that those two should talk. It's time to grow up. You know, where adults should be able to talk to each other. So he had to say to them, grow up. Imagine that, having to tell people who are adults to grow up. So those two start to communicate. And by the end of their lives, John Adams would have been an evangelical Christian, wonderful man. If you want to read of him, probably a great book to read would be John McCulloch's book called Adams. It's really a wonderful book. But they both died July 4th. Do you know the date? 1826, 50 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Pretty remarkable. But I have a book for you if you are a reader. This is more on just the year of 1776 as America got founded. John McCulloch is a very good writer. He's a Pittsburgh kid and spent his life up in New England, but he's written a number of books. But this, if you are an American history person and you've never read many of the details, this would be a great book for you to work your way through. And I believe it probably only 2 cups of coffee. So we are in First John chapter 2. We are looking at verses 20 through 24, and I'll read them here for you as we get started so you'll have a context for this discussion. This is starting in verse 20. But I have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, and what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. You will also remain in the Son and in the Father. So now let's jump back up into verse 20, where it says, and you have an anointing. In the Old Testament, there were 3 main figures in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, and that would be a priest, a prophet, and a king. And all 3 of those would have been given an anointing. In other words, they would have taken oil, most likely olive oil, because that's what the oil that was grown in that part of the world and still is, and they would anoint, put on the head of that person. And historically, when you read through the scriptures, all kings, the priests, and the prophets were all anointed. And what John is telling us is that you are anointed. Pretty remarkable. You're in very good company. The anointing. So now let's think about that. Anointing is when somebody believes that you need an anointing by the Holy Spirit. Here at this church, we will pray for people and we anoint them with oil. And it's not the oil that heals, it's the Holy Spirit that heals. But now let's think about what's going on here. When somebody anoints anybody, they're asking for a blessing to be placed upon them. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit is what's taking place. So now we have to jump in to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the Trinity, the Father who creates. And the Father, if you haven't thought about it lately, is still creating. He's still in the process of creating things. When a new child is born, that's the Father's work. He creates. And for those of you, and I think I can say this, when two people have sex, male and female, and the sperm hits the egg, there's actually a spark that goes off. Isn't that remarkable? And the Father is the one that creates that spark. And so it's not out of the question that you should call your neighbor. Go ahead and look to your neighbor and call him Sparky. But there is this sense in which when God created you, there was a spark. Isn't that fascinating that he is still in the process of doing that? Now, that's the work of the Father, and he creates. Now, the work of the Son is that the Son redeems. He has come to redeem us. You can take a look in the book of Colossians, probably from about 15, where it says, "And Jesus was the visible expression of the invisible God." And then it makes a list of various things that Jesus has actually done in our lives. So you have the work of the Son. And then it says in John 15 and in John 16 that when Jesus leaves, he will send the Holy Spirit. Now the church would divide, in case you don't have your church history in your head at the moment, in the 10th century, it would split because the Orthodox Church believes that the Son was sent by the Father and the Son. And the Roman Catholic Church believed it was just the Son. And so that was the beginning of the split in the Church Universal. And of course, it would split again with the Protestant Reformation. But the first one was around Trinitarian thinking, and that was the issue. If you are interested in Trinitarian thinking, I would have for you go to the Greek Orthodox family and start with an early church father by the name of Origen, and then he would disciple three guys that would be called the Cappadocian monks, and they would live up by what would have been known as the Black Sea or the Cappadocian Sea. They would be the one to explain for the church Trinitarian thinking. So if you're going to jump into that pool, make some strong coffee, because you're going to take some time to wade through all of the things that they wrote. Fascinating. What they did come to, and we've talked about this before, is that the way the Trinity functions is this word called perichoresis. Peri meaning round, where you get the word perimeter, and choresis, where it's a dance, choreography. And so the early church fathers believed that the Trinity functioned in a perichoristic manner. It's a dance. Now here's what's crazy. Because of Jesus, you and I have been welcomed into the dance. Isn't that fascinating to think? And there's this wonderful Quaker song called Lord of the Dance, if you had that in your head. And it's coming out of that kind of thinking that we are invited into the dance of what God is doing. There is a place for us in the Trinity. It's really wonderful to think about. Anyway, so now let's think about some other things in regards to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in John is called an advocate. And it comes out of the word periklesis. And it means a number of things, but advocate, counselor is primarily the role that John is thinking about here. He's the divine counselor, and he will teach you. I don't know if you have thought much about things that the Holy Spirit has taught you. But for those of you who don't have this in your head, a couple weeks ago, we had a suicide here. Happened back there, young gal, very tragic. What you may not have in your head is that in January, we had what we call Question Sunday, and the question was, can we think about suicide together? And so Jehala, Kathy, and myself, and we spent about 40 minutes talking about that particular issue, and then 4 months later, that happens here. And I have to say to you, I was so proud of all of you as you dealt with that mom and dad as they had to navigate the suicide of their daughter. But notice, you were prepared for them coming. That wasn't our work. That wasn't Kathy or Jehala's. That was the work of the Holy Spirit that was giving you that input so when they showed up, you would be able to help them. The work of the Holy Spirit. Really wonderful to think that as a church family, he really does prepare us for the things we have to navigate. Here are some other things. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. In Genesis 1, it talks about the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. And that word is ruach. And you can hear the sea in it, ruach. And it is the breath of God. Was a very much a part of what was going on in creation. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that the Son was there also in that it says, and God spoke. And throughout the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New, Jesus would be known as the Word of God, the Logos. So there it is, the first time is the Holy Spirit's involved in creation. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the inspiration of the scriptures, both the Old Testament and in the New. And if you wondered how it is that you've got a Bible in front of you, that's the work of the Holy Spirit that has been passed down to us. And it's really wonderful, the input that you have. In another place in the scriptures, it says, for centuries, other people have wondered if they would ever be able to hear some of the very thoughts of God. And you have them right in front of you. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now it says in John 3:16, all scripture is inspired, thuma pneumatus, right? Inspired by God and profitable for, do you know that phrase? For teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And it's a cycle. So you learn things, and some of the things might cause you to think about what's going on in your own life, a rebuke. And then it moves you through until you have a correction in the things you're doing in your lives. Is that your work? No. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. My job is not to convict you. That's not my job. My job is to teach you the scriptures and allow the Spirit to convict you. How many of you have known conviction in your lives? Have you known it? Sure. As hard as it is that conviction takes place, what I need for you to understand is that's proof that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. As hard as it is to have the rebuke or the conviction, it's God at work in you. Allow that work to bear fruits in your life. That's the work, the conviction of the Holy Spirit through God's word. Okay, it moves the next one. The next one would be conviction of sin. And I've written verses out here for you. So if you want, you can go back into the scriptures and find some of these things and allow the word to take root in your lives. But these scriptures, one is in John 16, 8 through 11, and that's the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3 would say, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds or works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his word, according to his spirit, that he would renew us, remake us. Romans 12 would say, transform us by the renewing of the mind. If you're a journaler, keep your journals. And at times, write things in it when things happened so that years later you can go back and say, right there is when I started to shift in my thinking. And you can say, see, this is the work of God in my life. That's the work of conviction and the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit prays for us. So not only that, this is number four. He teaches us, he guides us, he assures us, and he equips us. Let's spend a little bit of time with equipping. The equipping comes out of the scriptures, first in Galatians 5:22, where it's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those lists. And all of you have all of it. So there might be some of you that feel like, I'm just not patient. How many of you have said that? Yep. Well, the fruit of the Spirit says you have it. So now, are you telling God you don't have it? Wonder how that conversation goes. Because he says, yes, you do. You have it. So next time you're at that traffic light, your phrase needs to be,
Thanks for my patience.
Lord, that patience you say that I have, if it could come into play right here. But you have those things. The other one that I would have for you is that is called the fruit of the Spirit. Then you have the gifts of the Spirit, and that would be in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And there's almost 30 gifts that are present within the body of Christ. Now, there's a couple gifts that a lot of people talk about where they don't get as, other gifts don't get as much notoriety. One will be the gift of glossolalia or the gift of tongues. There are people in this congregation right now that have the gift of tongues. You don't know it because they don't speak their gift in the presence of you folks because we don't have a known interpreter. And the scriptures are real clear that for someone to speak in the gift of tongues, there needs to be somebody who has the gift of interpretation so that you can understand what it is that that person is saying or praying. But make no mistake, there are people who have those gifts. And I have heard some people say that the gift of tongues is of Satan. Now that's bogus. That's just what that is. And it might be that that particular gift makes you nervous. Okay, I get that. Feel free to be nervous. But they're not going to exercise their gift knowing that that makes you nervous. It's a praying language. And if it helps that person in their journey of faith, let them have that. Paul would say he had the gift of tongues. It was done in a praying closet or a place where he was alone. But allow the gifts to be present. Other people would say that the gift of healing doesn't happen anymore. And you would say that is bogus. I love that word bogus this week. It's been a bogus week for me. Anyway, there's this sense in which, right, that God heals. And we have known that here. We have known God to be at work here. And then we speak of what God has done. Those are some of the more gifts of the Spirit that get more notoriety. But there's the gift of mercy. My wife has done counseling for 30 years. When she was out there, they said, you have the gift of mercy. And, you know, when you have that gift, it means that you can relate, you empathize really well. And I remember her coming home from class one day, and she says, "Well, I don't like having this gift. I don't want to feel sad when people are sad." And I remember her professor saying to her, "So, your gift is your gift. That's the way it is. Well, can I give my gift away?" No. You're going to have your gift all your life. And part of the work then is to use your gifts in the body of Christ. But there's all kinds of gifts, and I would hope that all of you have a sense of what your gifts are. Now here's an interesting thing to ponder. It says in the book of Revelation that your name is written on a white stone. Your name. And I'm of the opinion that your name is partly your giftedness. And so when you get to heaven, you're going to find out that your name is included those gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, because your gifts are who you are. And so many of us, especially younger people, start to wonder, who am I? What am I supposed to do with my life? But really what they're asking is, how did God hardwire me? How am I made in God's image? And then how do I plug into the broader world with my gifts? And I would say to all of us, especially the young ones, get together with people here at this church and let them begin to explore what that means. Part of our work growing up is to encourage and support each other in our giftedness for the sake of the body of Christ. When you don't exercise your gifts in this body of faith, this body is paralyzed, because they're waiting for you to exercise your gifts. Okay, so we go from the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit is the primary manifestation of the Trinity with us today. And I just thought it was fun reading an old translation. This would be the Middle Ages of the Scriptures. Old English, the grace of the Holy Ghost. H-O-L-I-E, holy. Isn't that interesting? Of course, you know that the I-E should have been a Y. That's how we spelled it today. And ghost, G-H-O-S-T. But 500-700 years ago, it was G-O-S-T, ghost. Fascinating how our English language really has shifted over the years. Okay, so here at Bethany, we're committed to believing, living, and passing on God's truth while we have the opportunity. So now we jump into the other part of this reflection today, and we need to talk about Antichrist and false teaching. The Antichrist is anyone who does not affirm that Jesus is the Christ. As a matter of fact, the New Testament would have three characteristics of his titles. One is that he's the Son of God / Son of Man. And the Son of Man, that idea or that phrase comes out of the book of Daniel, but the Son of God. Then the next one would be that he's the Christ. In other words, that is the Greek explanation of the word Messiah, or the Anointed One. Jesus is the Anointed One. He is the Christ. He's the one that was forthcoming, both in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Daniel, in the book of, off and on throughout all of the scriptures. And we actually hear about how he would suffer in Psalm 22. All of that is written for us and our admonitions so that we could picture Christ as he really is. And then finally, we have that Jesus is Lord of all, and that comes to us out of Philippians 2. And what does that mean? It means that he's the Lord of all of creation. And what we have is that there are people who have deliberately said that he's not one of those three. He's not the Son of God, or he's not the Messiah, or he's not Lord of all. And when you bump in a conversation with somebody who basically says that's not who Jesus is, you know that you're dealing with a person who is the Antichrist or false teaching. So, being that I move around in books as a person, here's a field guide for false teaching. This was written by R.C. Sproul. It has a number of the basic false teachings that people wrestle with today, and we're only going to deal with a few and then we'll move on. But if you want to borrow this, let me know, and then after the service you can take it back. But there's a number of things that I would have for you out of that book that are false teaching, and some you know very well. One would be what is known as the prosperity gospel. And this came out of a particular part of the evangelical church where people at a church, as a way to raise money, said, if you'll send us money, God will give you 10 times back. Now, you all know that's bogus. That's a lie. That's not how God works. And yet there are people who believe that. I know people who gave money to those people because they watched them on their TV. And the guy said, well, if you don't send me money, God's going to take me home. What? He's manipulating you. No, wake up and smell the coffee. Don't believe the lies. In your head, I need to pound it in. Those are bogus. That's a lie. So, prosperity gospel. There in the last 3 years, I heard that there was a preacher, and I'm not going to do this. There was a preacher who asked his congregation for however many $1 million so he could get a new plane. Now, just so you know, I don't have a plane. But there is this sense, right, in which, what, you think I'm brain dead? You're just trying to manipulate people. Don't do that. Smell the coffee. Understand when you're hearing a lie. Prosperity gospel, that's one. Here comes another one. Deism. Deism is when people believe there's a God, but he doesn't have any interest in how we function. Thomas Jefferson would have been a deist. Benjamin Franklin, who was a Quaker, would have been a deist. They rejected the divinity of Jesus, but they believed that there was a God. So you have this deism stuff going on. And of course, if you know your scriptures, you know that you can't come to the Father but by Jesus. And that would be John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so for the people who are trying to reject Jesus, there's no other way to get to the Father. It's a false teaching. It's bogus. Deism. When probably in the last 15 years, deism has morphed, and it's a string of big words, but here it comes. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. It's big words. So the moralistic means that God wants you to be good. Now, the first thing to ask, of course, if you're a Christian is, I'm not good. So what chance do I have of getting to heaven? But MTD, or moralistic therapeutic deism, believes that if you're good, by your own standards, you'll go to heaven. Now, of course, that's a lie. That's not how it works. The second one, therapeutic, is that God wants you to feel good about you. Really? What do you do with the whole thing of sin? Well, there just isn't sin. They just wipe it out. It's like taking an eraser and erasing it off the board. You're not a sinner. Don't feel bad about yourself. all people will go to heaven. Notice all the lies. What they've done is tried to move around the person of Jesus. Move around him. So Jesus isn't needed. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's the second one. Then we have these two that has its roots back in the early church that have surfaced in the last 200 years. And one would be Mormonism, and the other would be Jehovah's Witnesses. Those two both deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. They deny it. As a matter of fact, one of the two doesn't believe in the Trinity at all. That only God the Father is God. The other two, Jesus was a regular human being that lived a good life. And he became, and here's the phrase I need you to hear. They actually rebuilt the Bible and it says a God. Instead of using the definitive article of the, they changed the Greek to say you can become a God. So, under that umbrella, I believe it's Mormonism, you can become a God. Notice the heresy. Notice the lie. And the Holy Spirit isn't there. So you're on your own to figure this out. But notice there are these lies that oftentimes in the journey of faith, we all bump into things and you have to think your way through. You have to be cognizant that here is something that's bogus. But you have to know it. And then you have to process your way through it. There's no easy way to understand this. Whoever told you the Christian faith was easy or intellectually inferior? That's a lie. It is easy enough for a young one to understand who Jesus is. But there's enough there that the deep end of the faith will take anybody. And they'll be able to ponder the things of the faith. And even then, there will be things that are still mysteries. And we stand in awe. So, the last thing I need to be able to process is this thing where it says in verse 24, as for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. Now that word remains is this word called memo, M-E-M-O. And it is, as you would say in the English language, it's a memo to us. Remember. How many of you have to write memos to yourself? I write memos and put them on my forehead. Then it walks around with me. But there's a sense in which we forget things. And so John is saying, remain in me. Have a memo. Remain in me. It is where we also get the word abide. And then here comes a Greek word for you, the word for perseverance, which would be one of the fruit of the Spirit, is this word called upomeno. H-U-P-E-M-E-M-O. Upomeno. It's a double diphthong. There, the upomeno. Ooh. Anyway, what I need for you to hear is that word means that being persistent or having the gift of perseverance is like a pit bull on a pork chop. You aren't going to let go. He says, remain in me. Persevere in your faith. Grab on and hold on. Because, and here's this last phrase that I just think is wonderful. It says that if you heard from the beginning, remaining in you, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, is eternal life. For those of you who have pondered heaven all of your years, and what will that be like? This is one of the passages that speak of God's promise to you. That you will have eternal life. You can have an abundant life that comes out of John 10:10. That means that you and I can process what that means to have an abundant life, living the way God would want you. But when your days are over and when he calls you home, eternal life is yours. Isn't that wonderful to know? It's wonderful to know. And here's this last thing, just to give you something to chew on. I believe for those of you who know Jesus and the Holy Spirit resides in you by that anointing of the Holy Spirit, your eternal life has already started. Your eternal beings now. Let's sing this last song. I wonder. It's fun to sing songs of faith that underscore. If you're interested in 1776, let me know. If there's a couple of you, somebody will read it and we'll eventually get it to you. The other one is The Field Guide for False Teaching by R.C. Sproul. It's a great little book. If you want to track just something down, it'll only take you probably about 45 minutes to read through his cliff notes would probably be the best way to think of that book in particular. Great to be together. Be careful. It's hot outside. Make sure you eat some ice cream.
We got plenty of it.
There you go. Father, we're grateful for this privilege we have to gather. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is in us and he equips us to deal with the things that pop up here in this community of faith. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for Bethany Friends, the miracle on Route 57. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and all of God's people together said,
Amen.
Amen. Enjoy.